I want to focus my attention and your attention also this morning on the reply that the Lord and our Savior gave to Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the first book of Corinthians, in the chapter 12 and the verse 22, when the Apostle Paul is speaking of the body of Christ, he has this to say. He says, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And then he mentions the eye and the ear and the foot and the nose. Well, none of these constitute a major item when we consider the body mass. But when we consider the body corporate, they mean a lot. And even the smallest member of the body, however unseemly or unimportant, if you like, it may appear, becomes in its own right vitally important. Thomas, if we look at the 12, maybe likened unto a feeble, unseemly member of the body corporate. Even today, 2,000 years later, the name of Thomas is prefixed by an epithet, Doubting Thomas. It is a name of derision. It is a title of reproach. It is not very complimentary. And I am convinced today that even Thomas would not be, if he knows about this, I don't know how much people know in heaven. But if he were to know about this, I don't think it is something he would choose for himself. And yet, my friend, without this most feeble member of the 12, this doubting man, this same man that said, unless I put my fingers into the nail holes in his hands and put my hand into his wounded side, I will not believe. That's a strong statement, I can tell you. That's a strong statement. And yet without this man, we would be without one of the most quoted and loved verses in all the New Testament scriptures. Because it is an answer to doubting Thomas. It is an answer to this man who always seemed to be wrong-footing himself, that Jesus said these words, I am the way, Thomas. Do you not know? You've been with me for 3 years. I am the way. How can you say you don't know the way? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now this morning, as God permits, I want to leave just 3 thoughts with you. And we'll go through them as God permits and as time permits. I want you first of all to notice that in this verse 6 and in this reply of the Savior's, there's a singular statement. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, that's a singular statement indeed, because it admits of no other. You ever think of that? I don't know what it's like in Toronto or in Canada, but I know in back home there's a lot of people say, you know, we all love the one God, we're all going the one way. We might have different roads, but it's all the... That's not true. That is not true. The words of Jesus Christ deny that foul deceit from hell today. I am the way, Jesus said. Singular statement. In my Bible school days, I still remember, old though I am. You never forget your childhood and you never forget your Bible school days. They are special days. Sometimes they're more special than you would like, but they're special days. I remember one from Dr. Bob Jones. He's now gone to be with the Lord. And I've got lots of mileage out of it, and I've used it often. And Dr. Bob said to us as young people, he said, young men, I want to tell you something. There are times in marriage that good looks would not get you through. I thought that was a good one. How many times I've used that one. I remember an old man coming called Bendor Samuel. He was a converted Jew, an old man with a white mustache. I remember very distinctly what he said. He said, young men, you're on the brink of your careers. He said, don't waste your time reading of the cults and the isms that abound in this world. Read the Bible. Study the Word of God. Get to know what God says. Then whoever brings you one of the lies from the cults or isms, you'll know exactly where to go to denounce it. What advice that was. You know, when we apply this advice this morning, this from this old man that I remember from 40-odd years ago, when we apply it to our study, it immediately sets our faith on a pinnacle. It immediately sets us apart. When we look at the Bible, we can see that we are set apart. We have one great distinguishing feature of our faith. One great distinguishing feature of our faith, and it is this. According to Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus is alive. The cults and the founders of them are dead. They have lost the claim to truth by virtue of the fact that they're dead and gone. They have forfeited the right to speak because they're dead and gone, and the lies that they published are gone with them. Jesus is alive. Never worry about the Seventh-day Adventists at the door. Send them on their way. Mrs. Ellen White is dead. Her body is molding in the grave. Never worry about the Christian scientist you meet on the street. Mary Baker Eddy is dead. Forget about the Mormons. Joseph Smith is dead. Forget about the Muslims. Muhammad is dead. Forget. But the Jehovah's Witnesses Charles Taze Russell, in his bogus Hebrew and Greek, and all his evil lifestyle, it's gone. It's gone. Jesus is alive. I am alive forevermore. That's what sets us apart from these cults and these isms. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Even the popes die periodically, and their shameful dogmas must find a new host to live on. Men and women, our Savior is alive. Never forget that. And because he's alive, he alone has the claim to the truth. That's what sets us apart from the falsehoods. He rose again from the dead. Have you ever studied death? I'm not talking about death in the abstract. I'm talking about death in the flesh. You know, two things never cease to amaze me, and that's new birth and death. In the course of my duties and emergencies, I've been at many births. My friend, it's a miracle. And anyone that could believe in any process other than creation that could send forth a perfect human being forth from the womb into the world, anyone that could believe in anything other than creation are willingly ignorant, because it's a miracle of God's creative grace. Never ceases to amaze me. And death never ceases to amaze me. To sit beside a person, whether it be a loved one or ever, and see that living body suddenly still, and see the glint and the twinkle and the sparkle leave their eyes, and to know that in a few hours that flesh will be cold and inert and lifeless and impossible to bring again to a state of living vitality. I tell you, that is a sobering, sobering thought. Death speaks all languages. No return from that milestone in the human journey. And let me tell you this morning, our Savior, God and man in two distinct persons, our Savior was in a state of death. He was truly an object of mourning and of grief. His body was broken. His body was bruised. The life had gone from the frame. He was cold, inert, and lifeless. And only then, mind you, did the authorities allow Joseph of Arimathea to receive that corpse, only when they were sure he was dead. And he received the corpse. But the resurrection of Christ is one of the greatest attested facts of human history. And today, Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And being alive, he alone has the right to proclaim the truths that this book contains. I want to tell you something, Christian, today. You can believe every word that the Son of God said. For even today he sits at the Father's right hand making intercession for you. Jesus is alive. He can make good on his claims. And sinner, what about you today? You can trust him. You can trust him to take you from that state of sinnership into a state of saintship. For he's alive for you also to make good on his claims. A singular statement, I am the way. Secondly, this morning, a divine comfort. Jesus said, I am the truth. Do you believe that today? I am the truth, he said. Do you believe that with all your heart? Well, let me tell you. You can't be saved by believing Jesus is the truth. Do you believe in the resurrection? You can't be saved by believing in the resurrection. Do you believe in the virgin birth? The cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, the foundational truths of this church? Do you believe in the vicarious atonement of Christ? Do you believe in his kingship, his second coming? Believing in those things will not save you. How do I know that? I know that 100% this morning. Because James chapter 2 verse 19 tells me and tells you that the devils also believe and tremble. You think the devil is in ignorance of God's plan of salvation? Do you think the devil does not know who Christ is? Do you think the demons are in ignorance of what God is accomplishing in this world? The Bible tells us the devils also believe and tremble. It is not knowing these things that save. It's having them in your heart. It's not a head knowledge that counts. It is a heart acceptance. That's the crux of the whole salvation issue. You know Jesus as the truth. Is he in your heart today? In your heart, not here, but in here? Does he govern your life to the best of your ability to obey him? Is he governing your life? Is he guiding your life? Is he controlling your life? Is he comforting you in your life? Is he welcoming you by his Spirit to come to him and pour out your innermost grief and pain? Do you know what I'm saying today? Because if you have him truly in your heart, then you will know what I'm going to say next. If you truly have him in your heart today in salvation, you will have recognized already your sinnership. You will have seen that before God, you're unclean, vile, wretched, and miserable. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in us. We are filled with wounds, and I'm quoting the scriptures here, filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They cannot be bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's God's description of us today in the natural state. We are, he says in another place, as a menstruous cloth. Now, we can't know Christ's truth if we don't first acknowledge that truth and see where we stand in relation to him. Let's get rid today of all our self-righteousness. And let's get down to what the Bible has to say concerning us. Have you recognized your sinnership? Have you felt the Holy Ghost convicting you of your own sin? Not your neighbor's sin. Not somebody else's sin. Not another family's sin. Your own sin. Convicting you of your own sin. If there was not another person in the world, do you know what it is to have this convicting power of the Holy Ghost convicting you of your sin? Do you know of a time of repentance in your own heart, crying unto God, saying, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. I accept your gift of life. I take the cross before me as my only hope. Wash me in your precious blood. Have you done that? We cannot be recipients of God's great awakening. We must be recipients of God's great awakening before we are participants of his great redemption. Did you know that Saul of Tarsus had a time and a place in his life? He knew the time. He remembered what time it was. He didn't have a watch. Didn't need a watch. It was midday. I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And he knew where he was. He was on the Damascus Road. So Saul, as he was at that time, had a time and a place. But even a time and a place, to quote a time and a place, is not enough. Because there must flow forth fruit if you have a time and a place. There's no good talking, oh, when I was a wee boy, I trusted Christ. I asked Jesus into my heart. That's not enough. That's not enough. Not enough for me. It's not enough for you. You must have the one thing that's the proof of the time and the place. What is that one thing? One word again this morning. It is growth. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's a positive statement. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Then you go into verse 18, and all things are of God. My dear friend, today, if you know a time and a place in your life when you trusted Christ, you will know a change, because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What is the square with your claims of Christianity this morning? Is there growth? Or is your Christianity so tied up with the life of a church that you haven't scratched the surface to see what really is beneath? Does your faith govern your life? Or does your life govern your faith? I have a pastor friend, and he met a man on the street one day. He told me about it. He said, I met so-and-so, living in adultery, living in sin, living in this. And I was asking him about himself. He said, I'm okay. I'm saved, you know. I was saved such in a place. Once saved, you're always saved. pastor said to him, from Hebrews 12:14, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Men and women, understand this today. Never use a Bible doctrine to excuse sin in your life or in anybody else's life for that matter. Never use a Bible doctrine to excuse sin. For there is not a single verse in all the Bible that gives assurance of salvation to a profligate. Not one. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh, I know the Bible talks about no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. And I believe that. I believe it. But there's no profligate can claim that. Because there's other verses in the Bible also. Strong verses. Verses that have power. Verses that are telling. Jesus says, I am the truth. If you have the truth in your heart, there'll be growth from it. Finally, let me say something else. Jesus says, I am the life. An eternal promise. Nothing to do with here. Let's not try and put the Christian life into the most happy, jovial circumstances imaginable. Because if that's the Christian life, then I've missed it. And I've missed it sadly. The Christian life is not all about that. When we talk about life here, we're talking about something different than everyday life. When Jesus talks about life, he's talking about more than lifestyle. Let's not confuse the two. Let's not confuse life style, however good and however blessed. Let's not confuse lifestyle and privilege, even gospel privilege, with the life that I'm talking about here. On my visits here to Canada, this is my second time, I've been somewhat overwhelmed, overawed even in places, times, and certainly blessed in my own soul, for I've seen beautiful, wonderful, uplifting, humbling things here in this country. And in particular, among you people here. A few nights ago, there was the graduation. I sat down there. I was in tears. Why was I in tears? Because I saw young people set on the road of life with love in their hearts for their teachers. And I watched them coming down to pick up their diplomas, and I saw the love in the teachers' hearts for them. I want to tell you, friend, that is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. For any young person to be set on the road of life from a college, a school, a system such as you have here must be a tremendous privilege. An unspeakable gift to go forward with. Into life and all the ups and downs that life has. I've seen happy things here. In this church life, I've seen also the fellowships and bonds. Not always found in churches, friend. Believe me. Believe me. The love, the fellowships, that I've seen here are not always found in churches. I want to counsel you today to protect it. Nurture it. Pray for the continuance of it. Defend it. Never weaken your doctrines, the doctrines that built this whole establishment. Never weaken your doctrines to suit a changing world. I know what I'm talking about. I see it all over the world. I see it in Northern Ireland. Never lower your standards to be like others or to bring yourselves into line with others. Israel had God ruling over them. God Himself. God Himself. What did they want? Give us a king. That's what they wanted. They didn't want God. They wanted a king. And He gave them a king in His anger. And He took him away in His wrath. Never make that mistake. Never make that mistake. I'm old now. And soon my sojourn must be done. But I want to tell you something. I will not be changing my doctrine to suit any whim or any fancy of a wicked world. And I will not be changing my views on some of the most filthy, heinous sexual depravities to suit any new laws that governments may wish to impose upon me. I'll not be changing. Jesus says, I am the truth. And that's the truth I'll hold on to. Jesus says, I am the life. And that's the life I'm holding on to. Never lower your standards. I've seen some good things here. In private lives also. The close family orientated ethos. What a joy that is to behold. The hard work, the openness, the generosity to others, many positive and desirable things in school and church and in your culture. This is indeed a precious privilege. But that's not the life in Christ that will save you. You need to have the life in here. Not just being a camp follower of Israel and enjoying the Shekinah glory day and night over you. No, you need it inside, in here. The life that Christ is talking about here is not in comfort zones. It's not in privileges. It's not in health and wealth. Because swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I say, O thou that changest not, abide with me. That's what we need. Have you got it today? Have you got it today? Past 18 years of our lives have been spent in Africa. First 10 or 12 of those years, I spent a lot of time there myself, alone, building, planting, establishing. I tell you, they were hard years, friend. Hard, hard, hard years. Away from home for months at a time. Living in primitive conditions, no basic amenities, no soft bed. And many's the time, many, many times I was laid low with what I thought would be my last illness, preparing myself in my mind to die in a lonely place, in a lonely land, in primitive circumstances and conditions. But never once. And God, God is my witness this morning. Never, ever once did I regret taking the step to answer the call to Africa. Because, my friend, my life was not in happy circumstances or good things. My life then, as it is now, the only thing that's important to me is the life that I have through Christ in God. Now, do you have him today? If, like Job, the Lord in his mercy and unfathomable wisdom was to strip you of all that you hold dear, could you say, I have finished my course? I have done that which thou gavest me to do. Could you be happy in Christ? Could you be happy in the life that he speaks of here? Or would you regret things? Well, I have regrets. I have regrets. I have regrets that I've failed him. I have regrets that I haven't done this or I failed to do that. I have regrets. Never once have I regretted giving my heart and life to Christ and going through the greatest hardships imaginable for him and for his glory and for his sake. There's one verse in Job I leave with you. Job says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Is that your life today? Is that the be-all and end-all of your faith? It must be. It must be. There's no room for error here. Lifestyle. A nice church. Happy circumstances. Those things are not to be confused with a personal interest in the saving things of God. May God bless you this morning. Undertake for you. Let us pray.